That's it. I think I'm cooking on gas. I am. Well done. Thank you. It's great. I don't know if you've ever been taken by surprise. I have all the time. And I remember Martin and Judy, who are friends of ours in Kenya, saying that they'd gone to Burundi. And Martin had taken with him various things in a plastic bag. And when he arrived at Burundi, there was great shock and consternation that he had a plastic bag. Because they didn't know, and I didn't know, that it's illegal to have a plastic bag in Burundi. You know that? And so the significance of a plastic bag being from something that's at the margins of life, frankly, apart from if you're in plastic bag manufacturing business, suddenly became really important. And they felt like they were true criminals in the sight of Burundi law. Anyway, I was very reluctant, you know, how God leads you on things, and I'm preparing this talk over the last couple of days, and it's going in one direction, and I don't fancy it much, actually. And, and I'm thinking, God, I'd rather preach on this. This sounds great. But no, it kept coming back to something else. And it was really great, because I'm wrestling with this. And we're going to look at donkeys. You know, it's really the sort of stuff about Palm Sunday, all that sort of stuff, and about triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I was thinking about donkeys, and loads of other stuff came out of that. And I thought, oh, look at this, but I was continually drawn back to this. And I'm wrestling with God about whether this is the right thing to do or not. Even this morning, Lorna's reading a book, and I'm sort of shifting through, and she's reading bits out to me first thing in the morning when I'm trying to get ready. And I don't know about you, but I'm paying about 10% attention. Yeah, and these stories have been read to me. And I'm trying to get stuff ready. And she tells me this story out of this book. And it's effectively the most bizarre story. She says, listen to this. And she didn't know what I'm preaching on. Listen to this. She said, here's a story about a man who goes to church and he's in great need. But it's not financial. It's not ministry. He needs donkeys. And the story unfolds that she tells me this story about this guy going to church and he's desperate for donkeys and what God does in answering his story. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, I am thankful for that story. And she read it out to me and she didn't know what I was preaching on, but I'm so pleased. Otherwise, you're sort of thinking, what's all this about and where are we going? Yeah? But it's good to be here. My name is Martin. I work with Paul. Paul's the leader of the church. You just talked about New Church if you're a visitor. And I'm one of the elders here, and it's my privilege to share this morning from the Word of God. And we're looking at Mark. Let's have a look at Mark 11, and we see, Anton gave us a bit of an introduction into this whole area about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and we don't necessarily always follow sort of cycles, but this impressed upon me. Some stuff. So this is Mark 11, and as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back shortly. In every gospel account, pretty much, there's an account of how Jesus and the team acquire the donkey. Is it most strange insight? And I read this stuff thinking, well, why can't you just say a donkey was acquired? Yeah, would that have saved a lot of scripture? Then you could have answered some more fundamental life questions that I appear to have that aren't in the Bible. But no, we have a detailed account of the way that they go about getting this beast. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, as Jesus said this would happen, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? So it's a young donkey. They answered, as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens." So we see this account, and we see Jesus explaining they've got to go and get this donkey. They get this donkey, they come back. And it's always puzzled me that if I walked to somebody's house and broke into their car, somebody came out of the house and said, "Why are you taking my car?" That if I'd have said, "It's okay, the Lord needs it," they'd have gone, "Okay, fine." You know, how likely is that to happen? Seems most bizarre to me that you could just wander off and get economic assets, transport possibilities, and people go, "Fine." Yeah, I think by saying the Lord needs it is probably my key to success, to have a successful business going around propagating to myself various interesting means of transport. Who knows? But there's clearly something going on here that I don't understand. Yeah, why is there all this talk of donkeys? Why is it so important the way that Jesus says to go about it? And why do they just release it straight away? You're hoping in the next half an hour I will answer those questions. You may be sadly disappointed. It's quite clear in Scripture that a donkey means a lot more to people then than it does to me now. I tend to see donkeys looking rather sad in the corner of fields as I walk past them, and that's about it. Yeah? Here is a donkey, how sad it looks. In fact, when people have been miserable in our house, we call them Eeyore. It is a byway for pessimism and a byword for half glass empty. But I think the people of Israel would have had a quite different perspective of what it is to have a donkey or a young one, a colt. And this is quite an amazing thing because I've been reading a lot about donkeys this week. And fantastic. And when you're reading various informed commentaries about donkeys in the context of this passage, what donkey owners say is that the most remarkable thing isn't ABC, but the most remarkable thing is that Jesus could get on a donkey that nobody else has ever ridden, yeah? Then ride it through into Jerusalem with all these people around him waving palm branches and chucking coats down, and it goes serenely on. It doesn't buck, it doesn't stop, it doesn't get in a right fuss, but serenely it travels with that we've never, ever been ridden before. And I was thinking about the things that God calls me to do and how much I might be like an untamed donkey. Thank you. Snigger in the audience. In fact, it's a common phrase. If you'll find it in terms of people being accused of being wild donkeys, particularly in Job, there's a lot of it. Being a wild donkey, untamed, not useful. And I was thinking about this in terms of what this stuff means and Jesus getting on this donkey that had never, ever been ridden. Never been tamed, maybe, and he's on the top of this donkey and it travels through all the fuss and the noise and the shouting to transport Jesus to where he needs to go. In the past, the judges of Israel would have traveled around on donkeys, going from place to place. And many of the accounts in the Judges were about how they travelled around, and sometimes how many donkeys they had. A choice, a fleet of donkeys. So there's a sense that these donkeys from early times being associated with arbitration and judgment and bringing God's word into situations. That wasn't lost on the people of Israel. Here we have in Jesus riding a donkey, a just judge. A just judge that will find us all short of a mark. None of us able to meet the requirement, but him giving his life to pay a price that none of us could deserve. it wouldn't have been lost on the people of Israel that donkeys had a key part to play in so much of their history when it comes to deliverance. You might remember the story about Abraham, how he takes his son, his only son that he'd waited for so many years. All sorts of mishaps on the way and other stuff coming in the way, and eventually, despite them trying to do it all sorts of other ways, eventually Sarah has a son, and God calls him to take his son up a mountain. And to get there, they load a donkey with everything, and up the donkey trudges, carrying the wood and maybe Isaac. The sacrifice goes up the mountain, carried on a donkey. And here we have Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. I wonder if people thought back to Abraham and carrying a sacrifice that wasn't in the end necessary, because God provided on the mountain. I wonder if they think back to Moses as he was called by God in the desert, and then he went back to Egypt. The Bible's very clear. The Bible doesn't say he just traveled. I would think if I was right, the Bible would just say he traveled and he got there. The Bible says he traveled on a donkey with his staff back to Egypt, bringing deliverance, bringing God's message. God has said to him in the wilderness, when he says, what on earth can I do? I can't speak. I'm a wanted man. I have no influence. God said, what is in your hand? And it's just a staff, a plain wooden staff. And so he has an experience of God's deliverance through this everyday shepherd's staff that God tells him to throw to the ground, and he does stuff and he uses it, and God works miracles through this bit of wood. And here we see Jesus riding on a donkey going to a greater bit of wood, to which he would save the whole earth in dying on the cross. I wonder if people saw him on a donkey and thought about Moses, our deliverer, is on his way. Many of them were yet to realize the significance of Mary traveling to Bethlehem and coming and traveling. Joseph and Mary and transported and on a donkey. Is that without significance? That Jesus, before he was born, is transported on a donkey, and then on a donkey he travels into Jerusalem. One of the greatest stories, it's probably a story that some of you might not know, beautiful story about Abigail. And it's Old Testament. It's, if you want to look at it, 1 Samuel 25, most of that chapter is devoted to this. It's a fantastic story. And here we have a guy, her husband Nabal, he's rich, but he's foolish, and he's truculent, and he's rude, and he has a whole empire, really, of people and servants and all this stuff. And David, being pursued by Saul, finds himself in this area. And he looks after Nabal's guys, and he protects them, and they provide for them, and they give them shelter. And at some stage, David goes to see Nabal, this guy, and says, look, we've been looking after your guys. We've made sure they're not lacked anything. We've provided for them. Can you see your way to provide us anything at all, just to sustain us? And Nabal throws them out and sends them off with a flea in their ear. And David and his men are absolutely furious. But Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Bible says she's beautiful and wise and intelligent. She steps in the gap between these parties. And she provides donkeys laden with good things. She provides this caravan of provision. She was making peace between a fool and between a righteous man, transporting it all on a fleet of donkeys. couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Shunammite's son, and we looked at this idea of Elisha and the man of God, and how he prays for this woman, and she has a son, and remarkable things happen, and the son then dies. And then we have this terrible, we just read that scripture about provision for Elisha as he goes through, and about how a son is born, and the son prospers, and he gets a pain, and he lies down, and he's dead. And the woman of God gets on a donkey, and off she goes in pursuit of the man of God to bring back her son from the dead. And I wonder if, seeing a man and a donkey, there'd be something about new hope, there'd be something about resurrection when they saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem. David had a funny old donkey, he had an ass, which is a donkey cross, and when Solomon was chosen as king, one of the first things they did, anoint him, and then they went off to get David's ass, his sort of donkey cross, and they put Solomon on it, and off he went. It's humble, but it's also kingly, riding on a donkey. You might remember the first king of Israel, Saul. He's starts off really well with God, and things fall apart from him relatively quickly, but he's chosen. It comes to light, rather, who he is and what his call is he's sent off looking for donkeys. And he combs the countryside looking for donkeys. And eventually they're prompted to go and look for a man of God, and they meet Samuel, and Samuel prophesies over this guy and explains that he's not just here looking for donkeys. There is in God's will and God's purpose. And the story of donkeys actually shows us who the king of Israel would be. And in this story of Palm Sunday, we see a much bigger explanation of, actually, there is a king. And he's not just the king of Israel. He's the king of the whole world. And we've got to decide who we're going to follow. The passage in nearly every gospel account nearly quotes Zechariah, and it says this: "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So there's a prophecy about Jesus is going to come on a donkey. He's righteous, victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey. I love those words. He's righteous. He's never done anything wrong. He's pure. But he loves you. He's victorious. That actually he's not defeated. He's not a king who is powerless, but he has all power and all authority. And he's lowly, he's humble. Because actually, he's not ashamed at all to associate with me, with you. He's humble enough that he's preparing himself now to put himself on a cross and be subject to flogging and spitting, abuse. One of the things that strikes me about, I first started to look at this passage, and I mentioned earlier on that I wanted to do some other stuff, and it came from a warning that Samuel gives, and it's where I am just reading through the Bible, you know, some quiet time stuff, and I read this and it really struck me. Samuel says to the people, at this stage, they see Samuel, they said, "You're getting old and your sons aren't up to the mark. They're not your standard. They're corrupt." And they use that for an excuse to say, we want a king like everybody else. You're familiar with the passage. Like a king, like all the nations around us. And it saddens Samuel, and he reports to God, and it saddens God. But interestingly enough, God says, let them have what they want. Even though it's not plan A. Yeah. And every time I read that, I think to myself, oh Lord, help me from having what I want. There are sometimes things I pray and seek for, and I get, and God's saying, that's what you wanted, see how you get on with that. And I think to myself, it must be God's will. And I'm thinking to myself, did I actually seek God's will, or was I after something? Anyway, the people are after it. God knows from the beginning they're going to do this stuff. He's talked about before this time about when you have a king, this is what you must do, this is how you must behave. But it was never plan A. And he says this really interesting stuff here. He goes through what kings will do to the people. It's really interesting. And he goes through this long list of, where is it? 1 Samuel 8, something like that if you're looking for it. It goes through this long list of, if you get a king, they will take your sons and daughters. They will make you work for them. They will take your produce. Long list, long list. And interestingly enough, the bit that got me, the couple of bits that got me in there, that it says they will he will take your daughters to be perfumers in his court. And I thought to myself, do you know what? That's interesting. Because I serve a greater king who doesn't take. He came to serve. But in my worship, I give him everything I have. And isn't it beautiful? But before Jesus sat out on this journey in John's gospel, he's anointed with perfume. Because Samuel says, when you get kings, they will take and take and take. And then Jesus came, and the woman poured out perfume on him because it was her worship she loved to give. There's another interesting one in here. It says that kings will come. As well as taking your sons and daughters in armies, and you have to work for them, and they will take your produce. 10%, interestingly. They said that the king will also come and take your donkeys. Whoa, do you know what? If I had a donkey, he'd be welcome. He could take it. But here we have, he will say, this is a king, he will take your oxes and your donkeys. And I wonder if those people on the outskirts of Jerusalem, when the disciples came up to them and said, we're taking this donkey, it's for the Lord, that suddenly they realize that there's a king in town. Because kings will come and they will take your donkeys. There's a king in town. I tend to think about donkeys. They're very persistent. They're really stubborn. They know what they want. And I say to myself, Lord, in my life, there are many masters that have ridden me in terms of being in charge of me or being a master or that I've followed their pull. But you might remember in Balaam's story when he's riding a donkey that the donkey won't go any further because the very presence of an angel is stopping. And Lord, I pray for myself that I might be somebody who's responsive to you. No matter what's happening in the crowd around me with shouting and flapping and noise, that actually I wouldn't buck or turn or stop or fall to the floor. Because actually, what's happening here is that donkeys are involved in stories that make peace, that bring death to life, that expose to people a promised eternal king. that donkeys bring stories of judgment and fairness and equity, and donkeys are used to bring deliverance. And Jesus rides one of these beasts into Jerusalem, embodying judgment and deliverance and hope and resurrection and a coming glorious king. There's lots of people in the Bible that are and nations that are accused of being wild donkeys, untamable. Lord, I want to be tamed by you and obedient to you, that I might be used to bring peace, to bring life, to declare you as king. Amen? Amen. There's something very true about what Samuel said about kings. Samuel said, they will take when you get a king. And Samuel said, when he was explaining all this to them, and he said, look, I'm the last of the judges. This is the system that God put in place. But you want a king, and God said, okay, you can have a king. It's not his plan. It makes God sad. It makes me sad. But that's where we are. You can have a king. But a king will take and take. And if you look at that list, whole list about, he'll take my produce and my work and my energy and my family. And actually, there's something in there that's true. Because actually, God has every right to take everything I have. Is that true? Everything I have. Absolute right. But when Samuel's around, he says, I've never taken anything from you, any of you. Nothing at all. And Jesus comes lowly and humble and just borrows a donkey. But actually, he said he came to seek and serve the lost. But if we're going to follow him, we need to give him everything. We need to give him everything. And there was something about the woman who pours out perfume. There's something about somebody who's quite happy to let their donkey go wandering off with a stranger that says, it's not mine, but it's yours. And you don't come to take, but I freely give all I am and all I ever will be to love you and to serve you. I'm a wild donkey. Please take me and use me that I might be obedient to you in your service. God is good. In that story, we see them welcoming Jesus and then condemning Jesus later on. We need to get stuff the other way around, because in our hearts, many of us and the people here who don't know God and have sought to condemn God, we need to give that to God and say, this is how I thought, will you forgive me? And then, so once we're forgiven, we can celebrate a coming king. So Anton was challenging us this morning to get hold of God and to have clean hearts and pure hearts before him. Clean hands, pure hearts. So you might not feel like waving branches in the air, because there's sin that's dragging you down. But God is here to forgive and to heal and to restore. And that offer's available for everybody. So we're going to finish, Paul. Do you want to come up? No. Okay. I'm going to pray, and there might be a chance if you want to be prayed for, there might be something that stirred you this morning. Even last week, I'm sure some of you thinking about what Paul talked about in terms of speaking in tongues were touched by that, and I don't want to let that go. There might be opportunity for that as well. Lord, thank you. You came in victorious, yet humble. you came in triumph, but preparing yourself for tragedy. Lord, I thank you. That you come into our lives and you enter humbly, and you're not fazed by who we are and what we've done. But I thank you, Lord, you can work in our lives, and you bring healing, restoration, deliverance, and what was dead you bring to life. And Lord, I thank you that in all these stories you use these donkeys to that seemed like a sort of bit of a casual thought in the story. But Lord, you want to use us in so many similar ways that we might declare that you are the one that brings life to death, that you are our King, that you are our Savior, you are our healer, and you're the one that can make peace. So, Father, in our spirits, Lord, we give them to you and we give our lives to you, and we say, Lord, would you come and bring deliverance and salvation to each of us? And Lord, may I be a vehicle to bring your word, your hope, and your promise to a lost, hurting world. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Guys, enjoy some tea and coffee. Got very